Well, if you are keeping up with our weekly Bible readings, and again, I hope you are, you have been reading my favorite book in the entire Bible. If I could only have one verse in the Bible, it would be Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Without Christ, you have no hope. Without Christ, your neighbors, your family, your co-workers, our world has no hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If I could only have one chapter of the Bible, it would be Romans chapter 8. What a great Bible. It is overflowing with great verses, like the very first one. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that worthy of an amen? Wow. Verse 18, I consider our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Verse 26, what a comforting verse. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. What comfort from that verse. And oh my, verse 28, we know that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. And don't forget verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Or verse 37 through the end of that chapter, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What a great chapter, wouldn't you agree? But if I could have only one book of the Bible, it would be the book of Philippians. I have always said Philippians is a great book to which it is impossible to do justice. Its overlying theme is triumphant joy. And we know there's a great difference between joy and happiness. Philippians is a book of triumphant joy. In this amazing letter, Paul reminds us that we have joy in Jesus. The best the world can give us is a few moments of happiness. But in Jesus, we have joy. Joy unlike anything the world can give us. Joy this world cannot take away unless we allow the world around us, unless we allow someone, or we allow our ever-changing circumstances to become joy stealers. You may remember the cable show No Spin Zone. I'd love to have over our doors when you come in here, no joy stealers allowed. Paul tells us the joy of Jesus triumphs over all. His joy triumphs in suffering, in the past, or over the past, in the present, in our anxieties. In fact, the joy of Jesus triumphs over all our circumstances. I wish we had time to go through this masterpiece verse by verse, but we don't. So let me hit some highlights on our way to another very loved verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Do you remember that one? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. The contemporary English version says, Christ gives me the strength to face anything. You know, some things just go together. Things like peanut butter and jelly. Salt and... And sometimes people go together too, like Romeo and Batman and... Even in the Bible, we have Adam and Mary, and what's so great about pears? Just this. We were not made to go it alone. Isn't that why God created Eve? Because it was not good that man should be alone. We need each other, and thank God we have each other. All you have to do is turn on the news today, watch what's happening in Texas and Louisiana and now Florida and Georgia. People helping people. It's not because of political parties or race or religion or neighborhood or age or education. It's just people helping people. People being there for each other. In the opening verses of this letter, Paul gives us four pairs of things that strengthen us for our spiritual journey. In chapter 1 and verse 2, he greets us with grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A lady said to her preacher, "One Sunday I was teaching junior church kids, ages 7 to 12, the story of Abraham pleading with the Lord not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the righteous people living there. I explained to them how Abraham started by asking the city be spared if there were only 50 righteous folks there. Then 45, then 30, then 20. I continued, finally, Abraham asked Sodom to be spared if there were only 10 people there who loved the Lord. And then I asked them, what do you think God said? When I paused for their answer, one little boy raised his hand and said, I think God said, don't push your luck. Most of us, if not all of us, push our luck with God, don't we? We push the limit, test His patience, ignore Him until we face a crisis. We blame Him when things don't go our way, spend very little time talking to Him, very little time in His Word. But amazingly, God is the God of all grace. That's what Peter calls Him in 1 Peter 5. Verse 10, may the God of all grace. His grace helps us overcome our past, empowers us for our future. Paul persecuted Christians until God's grace changed him completely. And this letter reflects a small part of that change. Oh, what a difference God's grace can make. Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. It's only through His grace we can know the peace that surpasses understanding. Grace and peace just go together. And then there's prayer and joy. Verses 3 and 4 in chapter 1 of Philippians, he writes, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy. Mary Chase of Atlanta, Georgia writes, our area had been suffering weeks of drought. I appealed to my 4-year-old granddaughter, Chandler. I asked her to pray that we would get some badly needed rain to help with the trees and flowers. And that evening, my daughter, Chandler's mother, overheard Chandler praying. God, Grandma wants some rain. And you have to do what Grandma says. Some of my greatest times spent in prayer have been on the road when Barbie and I traveled to Kentucky to see family. That's a 5 to 5.5 hour trip, depending on how many times we have to stop. Many times, Barbie immerses herself in a book, and I pray for most of those 5 hours. I am the more spiritual in the family. What? Yeah, but I get to eat today. It's a picnic here. You might ask, what in the world could a person find to pray about for 5 hours? Well, in a word, people. We have 4 children and 9 grandchildren. We have brothers and sisters and their families, and as you know, an aging mother. And we have you, our church family, our staff and elders and deacons and their families, our partners in this ministry, you, our friends. Let me just kindly say 5 hours is not enough time to pray for all y'all. Some of you take a while. Sometimes I have to continue my prayers on the way back. But believe me, I don't have to pray long for people before I'm praying with joy and thanksgiving. Well, that leads me to the next pair in verse 5 of chapter 1. We find a third pair, the gospel and partners. He says, because I pray with joy every time I pray for you, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Sharing the gospel is not something that just the preacher does on Sunday mornings. To take the gospel to the world, it must be shared at home and abroad. And so we partner with the church worldwide, supporting our Bible colleges, our Christian camps, our campus ministries, as well as foreign missions. We take mission trips, youth and adults. We offer home Bible studies, Sunday school classes, and so much more. In times of disaster like this, we partner with the sister church, Northside Christian in Texas. We have several churches we hope to partner with in Florida soon. In this age of technology, we partner with radio. How many of you have ever heard any of our commercials on radio? Doesn't that team do a great job? Wonderful job. We partner with radio and social media, Facebook, Twitter, our weekly vlog, Informed. If you're not on Facebook and haven't watched it Informed, well, we're going to miss you in heaven. I'm kidding. It really is exciting. This last one that Jeff just put up, when did you do that? Thursday? Already has over 2,000 views. We communicate and partner the best we can. Our website, we partner in music and retreats and conventions and so much more. And when it comes to sharing the gospel, I am thankful for every partner I have. I'm thankful for the many partners right here at MCC. Our great leadership, our teachers, our nursery and youth workers, and on and on and on the list goes. The gospel and partners. So as we greet one another next time, just look at each other and go, howdy, partner. We're in this thing together. And then quickly, look at chapter 1, verse 6. Here's the fourth pair, starting and finishing. Paul writes, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The contemporary English version says, God is the one who began this good work with you, and I'm certain that He won't stop before it is complete on the day that Christ Jesus returns. When God starts something, He finishes it. What were Jesus' last words from the cross? It's finished. It's finished. Haven't we all started things and not finished them? A diet, an exercise plan, repairs around the house, a new hobby, writing a book. In my case, reading a book. But don't we all also know the satisfaction of completing things? Let me assure you, the greatest satisfaction you will ever know will come at the end of this life when you hear the sweet words from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered. My time is at hand. I fought a good fight. It's not always an easy life, but I fought a good fight. And then what's he say? I finished the course. Doesn't mean this life will be easy and you'll never do it very well if you try to do it alone. God wants to partner with you. If you have given your life to Him, that was the start of something wonderful. And He wants you to let Him finish it with you as well. He will never leave you nor forsake you. His Holy Spirit is your constant companion and guide. His Word is a light unto your path. His church will team up with you to finish the job. Let's finish this life together. Now, If you've been keeping up with our readings, you'll know that that was just the first six verses of chapter 1. And chapter 1 of Philippians was part of last week's readings. See what I mean when I say there's just not enough time to go through this masterpiece verse by verse? I suppose we should take a few moments and look at this week's reading. Paul makes his final point as he closes chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. He writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." And then he transitions to his conclusion in chapter 4 and gives us this wonderful exhortation, "Stand firm." "Therefore, brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown," he says, "stand firm in the Lord." The contemporary English version says, "Dear friends, I love you and long to see you. Please, keep on being faithful to the Lord. You are my pride and joy." Keep on being faithful to the Lord. Live each day standing firm in the faith, because you know this world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Stand firm in the Lord, not seeking nor longing for the things this life can give you, but rather eagerly long for the coming of our Savior, knowing His coming will change us forever. But until then, no matter what, stand firm and keep the joy of Jesus. Lord Byron once said, "People are the sport of circumstances." Circumstances change, and so do you. Our lives are filled with rapidly changing circumstances every day. We've all had good days and bad days. We've all had busy days and slow days. We've all had days we wish would never end and days we thought never would. And from some of your comments from Sunday to Sunday, evidently I've had a few sermons like that too. We've been up, we've been down, we've won, we've lost, we've laughed, and we've cried. We have shared the joy of new birth, and we have shared the heartache and tears of death. We've had nights when we slept like a baby, and we've been up all night with a baby. Now I wish for the rest of our lives we could only know the ups and joys and the victories and avoid all the downs and defeats and problems. But we all know that's not going to happen. Even Jesus said, "In this life you will have trouble." So my prayer remains that you and I will be able to master the art of living while we are here. That you and I will be able to stand firm in our faith as we face both the tough and the tender times of life. As I read this great letter to the Philippians, I can hear the Apostle Paul reassuring me, "I can have joy. I can have a joy that triumphs over all my circumstances. Any circumstance. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In this short letter, Paul used the word joy 19 times. Now may I remind you, Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell. So as we wrap it up, Paul says, "Joy conquers circumstances when circumstances are shared by Christ." Jump down to verse 12, Philippians 4:12. "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And that secret is I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Jesus invites us to take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He wants to spend eternity with you in heaven, but never forget He wants to spend today with you as well. When we allow Jesus to be a part of our every day, our every moment, we begin to conquer our circumstances instead of letting our circumstances conquer us. And joy conquers circumstances when circumstances are shared by people who care. Verse 14 of chapter 4 says, "It was good of you to share in my troubles." You didn't have to do that. How many times have we been there? You didn't have to do that. But I really appreciate it. It was good for you to share in my troubles. There's hardly a greater joy in all the world than having people who care about us and about whom we care deeply. I think the quality of our life in Christ is sometimes tested by the sensitivity of our concern for others. Isn't that at least in part what the Good Samaritan is all about? When you see others in terrible circumstances, do you pass them by? Do you pity them? Or do you reach out to them? And sometimes we need to turn that coin over. Sometimes circumstances will beat you down, leave you helpless and perhaps hopeless. And when that happens, let others help you. Somehow I just cannot imagine that man lying there, robbed and beaten nearly to death, saying to the Samaritan, No, it's all right. You go on. I'll be okay. Somehow, some way, I'll get through this on my own. I don't want to be indebted to anyone. I don't know you. Besides, you're a Samaritan. Can you see that happening? You know, when you're drowning, I don't think you much care who throws you a lifeline, do you? And if you see someone drowning, shouldn't you throw out a lifeline? We must be willing to get involved with people, to see and to seize the opportunities to care, to help, to love. Even if it's just giving a cup of water, give it in the name of Jesus. When you come into the lives of other people, leave them more alive, more cared about, and more loved than before you met them. After all, isn't that what Jesus did and is doing for you and me every day? In verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again. Rejoice. Always. I think that's possible when you share your circumstances with Christ and when you share them with people who care. Father God, this morning, I thank You for loving and caring about me and about each one in this room. And I thank You for the many people across the years, across the states, and ever present today. The people who care and love me and my family so deeply. I hope, Father, they realize we love them deeply too. And the most beautiful part about it is, I don't love any of them with the love of this world. I love them with the love of Christ. The love of Christ that I have in my life because You loved me first. The love of Christ that is unconditional. The love of Christ that sees neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. But a love of Christ that sees each of us as sons and daughters and joint heirs with Christ. A love that never gives up. So this morning, Father, I don't know the circumstances of everybody in this room, but some of those circumstances may seem overwhelming. And I know that many have had the happiness sapped right out of them through circumstances. But help us to teach each other that joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness you can get in this world and you can have it taken away in a moment. But joy in Jesus is an everlasting joy. It's a joy that gives you the opportunity to know I can do all things if I do them through Christ, who gives me that strength. So whatever our decisions this morning, Father, help us to make them. Help us to take that next step in our Christian walk. Whatever it is, wherever you're leading us, whatever you're laying on our hearts, let's just step out there in faith and say, here I am. See what you can do with this. In Jesus' name, amen.